This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.
The Puritans referred to the Holy Spirit as the expulsive power of a new affection, which means that no addiction has power over you with the Spirit of God in you. No sin is your master. You are freed from the law of sin and death. You have the power of new life. So the power of conviction is present, which is good news. It means the Holy Spirit is in you. You have the power to evict things from your life because of the Holy Spirit.
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines, pastor, apologist, and Bible teacher.
Hello and welcome. This is Today with Jeff Vines. We're continuing in the Dirt Road Discipleship Series. We're partway through a message about being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Pastor Jeff has been preaching from John chapter 15. Let's continue now.
The Puritans referred to the Holy Spirit as the expulsive power of a new affection, which means that no addiction has power over you with the Spirit of God in you. No sin is your master. You are freed from the law of sin and death. You have the power of new life. So the power of conviction is present, which is good news. It means the Holy Spirit is in you. But what most Christ followers don't understand is the power of eviction is also in you. You have the power to evict things from your life because of the Holy Spirit. The reason that doesn't happen more than it should is because the truth, it becomes a matter of the Word, the will, and the Spirit. So the truth of God's Word first has to enlighten you to holiness. If you don't have that, where are you going to go? Second, the will then determines to pursue that holiness. That's you. And the Spirit gives you the power to overcome it. That order, and the reason we never make it past first base, is because most of us aren't familiar with what the Word teaches about holy living. So we don't know what is right and what is wrong. And then third, I love this. The Holy Spirit brings a greater sense of feeling. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is emotional? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's an emotion. And you and I have been created in the image of God, which means we too are emotional creatures, which means we desire to feel God, to experience God, to be overwhelmed by His presence. We feel because God feels. We are emotional creatures because God is an emotional creature. I love the fact that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit bridges the gap between our spirit and God's spirit and gives us the ability to experience God on a deep, deep level. So as you read the Psalms, remember we talked about the Psalms last week? Stay with me now. In Psalm 84, I love this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of God or the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I mean, how many of you, every time you're on your way to church, your heart's just jumping. Oh, I'm going to church. Oh, I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to meet with God's people. Oh, I'm so glad. Okay? Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. I love that it's possible for you and I to have this unbelievable feeling of an emotional experience with God that we can't wait to be near Him now. Now, we got, that's important. I moved through it fast. So now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is to guide us, to lead us, to encourage us, to counsel us, and His primary job is to conform us to the image of His Son by making us have a greater sense of awareness, greater sense of volition, the ability, power to do, and the experience of God. Two questions emerge, and they're big ones. The first question is this: why does God want to conform us to the image of His Son? This is a sermon in of itself. I'm just going to give you the short answer and move to the final part. The answer is evangelism. This is something I found in a famous preacher's diary, someone that I really respect. Conformity to Jesus is directly related to evangelism because living a life that reflects Christ's character and teachings becomes a powerful testimony that naturally draws others to the gospel. Essentially acting as a living example of the good news you are sharing. It's not just about verbal proclamation, but also demonstrating the transformative power of faith through your actions. The world is looking for inconsistency in you. The Spirit is looking to build consistency in you. And now here's the question, and here is the purpose of this message. If the job of the Spirit is, listen now, is to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ and create in me the fruits of the Spirit, why is he doing such a poor job? Why is he doing a poor job? Folks, I'm 60 years old. I'm not supposed to say that, but I am. Can you help me understand why I struggle with actions and attitudes that I struggled with 30 years ago, that are not in harmony with the God I love? Anybody else? When I was in ministry and I was younger, I would say, man, what's wrong with people? As you get older, you say, man, what's wrong with me? Listen carefully. Hudson Taylor was a Christian missionary to China, founder of the China Inland Mission. Taylor spent 54 years in China. If you know his story, an amazing man of God, I want you to listen to what he wrote. My own position becomes continually more and more responsible and my need greater of special grace to fill it. But I have continually to mourn that I follow at such a distance and learn so slowly to imitate my precious master. I cannot tell you how I am buffeted sometimes by temptation. I never knew how bad a heart I had, yet I do know that I love God and love his work and desire to serve him only in all things. He's saying the Spirit of God is present in me. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is present, but my progress is slow. That's not the end of Hudson Taylor's story. God sent a man into his life by the name of John McCarthy. John was also a missionary and had heard of Taylor's struggles, and he sent him a letter. There are many believe that the letter, the words of the letter, actually were first created by Harriet Beecher Stowe. But here's what he said in the letter. Pay close attention. How does a branch bear fruit? Not by incessant effort for sunshine and air, not by vain struggles for those vivifying influences which give beauty to the blossom and verdure to the leaf. It simply abides in the vine, in silent and undisturbed union, and blossoms and fruit appear as of spontaneous growth. How then shall the Christian bear fruit? By efforts and struggles to obtain that which is freely given? By meditations on watchfulness, on prayer, on action, on temptation, on dangers? No, there must be a full concentration of the thoughts and affections on Christ, a complete surrender of the whole being to him, a constant looking to him for grace. Christians in whom these dispositions are once firmly fixed go on calmly as the infant born in the arms of its mother. Do you realize what he's saying? He's summarizing John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Is it sinking in yet? Oh man. You think you can be more holy by trying harder. You tell yourself, I'm gonna stop lying like that. I'm gonna stop deceiving people. I'm gonna stop manipulating people. I'm gonna really get better with my temper. I am gonna stop being so bitter. I am gonna be more forgiving. And you just list and list and list. And then you go do it and it works for a while. And then it's what? Two steps forward, three steps back. That is not the way fruit comes into your life. You don't produce it. You bear it. The fruit in your life is a byproduct of something else that's happening in your life. If you think you can earn it, or if you think you can go and work really hard and be a better person, good luck with that. Never gonna happen. You'll have some successes, but man, will it be a bitter journey. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit produces fruit when you remain in him, when you abide in him, when you stay close to the vine. I mean, are you familiar with the way a tree bears fruit? The leaves of the tree have tiny pores called stoma, and that enables the tree to take in carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide plus water plus sunlight equals glucose. So as the water is lost through this stoma, an interesting thing happens. It's like a necessary evil. Water is lost, but when the water is lost, a negative pressure occurs where the sap then is drawn up from the leaves, from the roots to the branches to the leaves, and fruit is a result. So that the roots and trunks are the lifeline to the branches. If the branch is not connected to the sap, then fruit has no way of being born. So if you and I are the branches, we're not designed to produce fruit. We're designed to have fruit produced through us. And the fruits of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, keep going. The problem with most of us, and we're all guilty, I am chief of all sinners when it comes to this. It's taken me 40 years. The problem with most of us, we think that if we try harder to be good, we can actually achieve it. Jesus says you can't. That the fruit of the Spirit is cause and effect. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What does he mean there is no law? What does that mean? It means that things aren't going to come into your life by trying harder to do them. It means that the branch does not bear fruit by trying harder, that the branch bears fruit because it's attached to the vine. It's the vine that does the work. The fruit is the product of the sap that runs from the vine into the branches. See, this helps us understand what Paul means in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I've died to myself. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm not only saved by faith, I'm living by faith. I'm living by faith. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, wait a minute. If I'm saved by faith, how am I living by faith? I'm living by faith that as I stay in close proximity to Jesus, fruit will occur. The vine is Christ. I am the branch. I was grafted in by grace through faith, yes. The Holy Spirit is in the sap that runs from the vine into the branches. The branch lives, it grows, it bears fruit, not by struggles and effort, but by simply abiding. Until you get this, oh, you're going to struggle, and you're going to beat yourself up, and you're not going to have much joy. When I played basketball, oh, back in the good old days when I played basketball in college, the has-been that never was, man, that just seems like yesterday, you know? I remember we were playing Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, and they were ranked 15th in the nation, and we had beaten them at our place, and it was a great upset. And then we go to their place up in Chattanooga, and I'm one of those guys, a player, you know athletes, you know what I'm talking about. You go in the locker room to get yourself psyched up. You're banging your head against the locker. Wow! And so I was a captain, so I'd leave the chair. What are we going to do? Destroy Covenant, everybody says, you know. Who's going down? Covenant. Who's going to be crying after this game? Covenant. I had all the sayings, man. It was corny, but hey, it was good in the 80s. And then we went out and got drilled by 30 points. So, and the point I'm making is word is one thing, power is something totally different. Everybody can talk a good game. And when it comes to this new life that we have because of the Spirit in us, why do some people exude with power and others, man, it's just words? And here's why. According to the seed and the sower, there are some people who hear the gospel, but it doesn't take root, which means they don't understand it. And I really believe that refers, in our common day culture, to people who think they found a loophole. To people who just say, oh, Jesus saves me by the cross. I believe in the cross. And then you have no intention of discipleship or following him. And you think that's okay. There is no such thing as salvation without discipleship. There is no such thing as salvation without sanctification. Can you imagine me walking up to my wife and saying, I'll marry you, but I don't really want to know you and love you and meet your needs? When you tell Jesus, I'll take the salvation, but I don't want the lordship, it is the greatest insult you can give him. It means you don't truly understand what he's done. And then there's a group of people The word came to them and they received it with joy, but they're too busy to abide. And because they're too busy to abide, the world chokes them out. It just chokes out the gospel. And then there's a whole group of people who do understand it and who actually do want to live and they do want to produce fruit, but they think producing fruit is producing fruit. And they say, man, I'm in. I'm going to conquer my anger. I'm going to conquer this addiction. I'm going to stop desiring women this way. I'm going to stop gossiping. And because they fail within the first 6 months, they leave. Well, this Christianity is useless because you don't understand it yet. Jesus says, it is impossible, impossible to bear fruit apart from him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Now notice, the flesh still desires what is contrary to the Spirit even after your conversion. Doesn't go away. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here we go again. Do you see what he's saying? Now stay with me. I got to end this, but we've got to close well. He's saying that you can either choose to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing the sap to the branches, which results in bearing fruit, or you can live under the law. And the law tells you, try really hard to be good, but it always results in unrighteousness. It's your choice. Jesus makes a clear delineation, really, between the vine and the branches. The two are not the same. He's the vine, we're the branches. The common denominator is the sap. Okay, so the question is, how do we stay or abide? This is the end. How do we abide in the vine? How do we stay in the vine? Now I need to end this with three little quick illustrations and then we're done. You okay? But this is an important series, and you have to understand. I don't want to leave you without complete understanding. Basically, what the Bible teaches you is if you want to live the life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you and empowering you to live, you're not going to do it by working harder, trying harder. You're going to do it by coming into close proximity with Jesus. Well, the question is, what does that look like? You know, what happens? In Washington, D.C., it's a very interesting place. On one side of Washington, D.C., you've got the imposing Capitol building, you've got the White House lawn. It's quite a spectacle. Famous people from all over the world, celebrities, power brokers, politicians, all journey every year to the White House lawn or to the Capitol building, legislating, lobbying, raising money for their cause. And when they come, there's a lot of pomp and circumstance, a lot of hubbaloo. Agents go before them announcing their arrival. Airports are swapped. Fans, supporters, the media, they're all involved so they can make their statements and make their mark on the world. What's really interesting, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you've got that on one side, and what's just across the river? A town by the name, sitting on the bluff overlooking the city, Anacostia. It's a ghetto. Crime, drugs, hopelessness, sickness, suffering, desperation, poor education, poor housing, children with little or no hope. Just on the other side, it's the antithesis of the White House and the White House lawn. It serves as a natural divide. Politicians, reporters, celebrities don't cross over. But on June 1981, a very famous woman who had won the 1979 Nobel Peace Prize came to D.C. and immediately crossed the barrier. Probably the most famous person to have visited the city in decades. It was shocking because when she came, there was no announcement, no airport spectacle, no press conference, no sense of entitlement, expectation of praise. Who am I talking about? A little Albanian woman dressed in white, getting out of her car, walking up to the steps of the Assumption Catholic Church. As soon as word circulated she was there, the press hounded her. Reporters crowded her everywhere she went, shoving microphones in her face, trying to get a word. She said nothing. She just smiled until finally a reporter said, "What do you hope to achieve by coming here?" And she said, "The joy of loving and being loved, to do something for someone else, to lift up, encourage, and inspire the less fortunate." The press was dumbfounded because they said, "Everybody always has an agenda. What's yours?" And there was a gentleman who identified with Mother Teresa, who kind of saw himself as on her team. And he said to her, "Mother Teresa, my vocation is to work for lepers." Teresa stopped, turned around and said, "Your vocation is to belong to Jesus." Do you realize she's echoing John 15? What does abiding mean? It means that you stay close to Jesus. How do you do that? Folks, this is a fundamental attitude of a Christ follower who is a disciple. If you don't care about bearing fruit, you got a bad case of grace abuse. And I'm not sure you ever understood the gospel. But if you do have a desire to bear fruit, but you're not having a lot of joy, John 15 and the work of the Spirit is for you. Stop believing the lie that you can just try harder and produce it, and stop and pause and abide in the vine. How, Pastor Jeff? How? You saturate your life with Him, with every aspect of Him. Think about it. Everyone sits around something. Everyone is dominated by something. Whatever that something is has the greatest impact. If I abide in the gym, the fruit is muscle and fitness. If I abide on my phone, the fruit is an insatiable lust to be entertained. If I abide in pornography, the fruit is insatiable lust, period. If I abide in food, the fruit is the destruction of the temple of God. What you abide or stay close to, that one thing, that person, has the greatest influence on your life. When you abide in Christ, your greatest desire is to be around Him. You enjoy His presence. You love His word. You look forward to gathering with His people in the house of the Lord. You yearn for prayer times and worship. It doesn't mean that you go on a mountain somewhere and just stay there. It means that you go ahead and live your life, but the thing you abide in most is worship and prayer and thanksgiving and being around the people of God. These kind of people, it dawned on me. This is the secret. When you look at a person, man, they just got it. They're not doing things any better than you are, except then they're in the proximity of Christ. These are the people who have worship music in their car everywhere they're going while they're working. They're the people who are listening to teaching from some of the greats. We call them church rats because they always want to be in church. They want to be with the people of it. They want to hang around Jesus. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:8, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The emphasis on the mind. What are you thinking about? Why do you think you can constantly be entertained by ungodly things and somehow think you're going to get closer to Jesus? Can I just give you this beautiful imagery coming down out of heaven, out of Zechariah 4, where you have this beautiful, wondrous, powerful, riveting imagery where we see a golden lampstand with a bowl at the top, 7 lights attached to the bowl of golden liquid. And from the golden liquid, we have these 2 olive branches that pour out the golden oil. And the 2 olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand, and we're told in Zechariah 4:14, they represent the 2 witnesses. And according to William Hendrickson, in his book, More Than Conquerors, the 2 witnesses represent those who bear testimony of the gospel, its ministers and missionaries, as the Lord sends us out 2 by 2, generation after generation. And as signified in the 2 witnesses, you and I will be empowered to see things, do things, feel things we've never seen, done, and felt before. And the question is, according to Zechariah 4:6, how? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. I don't know why we think we're saved by grace through faith, but sanctification is something that we do. It's a result of living in close proximity to Jesus. If you want to allow the Spirit to accomplish His work in you, don't try harder. Hang with Jesus, and here's what happens. If you're around Jesus all the time, those desires go. Because you can't hang out with a master. They'll actually turn your stomach because you're abiding over here. Father, forgive me for the long length of sermon. Anything I've said that's consistent with your word, I pray that it would go deep into the heart. Anything I've said that is not, that would fall by the wayside and be forgotten. I pray that as we open this chapter, that all of us would realize the Spirit of God is in us and we're able to do and to see and to feel things we've never done, felt, seen before. And if we will abide in you, the fruits of the Spirit become a reality. In Christ's name, everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to Today with Jeff Vines. Next time, we'll bring you a new message from Pastor Jeff. You can listen to more messages like this. Just search for Today with Jeff Vines wherever you get your podcasts. You make me wanna dance and sing with every single breath I breathe. I will break this
Today.
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 Today with Jeff Vines.
This is a production by One and All Media. For more, head to oneandall.media.